I do think it's important that we take time to get into the Word of God this evening. After all, that's why we're here. We've come to worship Him, and everything that we know about Him comes through His Word. And so I do want to take that opportunity just to get into His Word. We'll not belabor it, but nonetheless, tomorrow is Christmas. Hopefully that's not news to you or news to anybody in here. And people all across the world, they're going to begin to celebrate Jesus's birth. That's exactly what Santa was just reading about. But just because we gather with family to eat the Christmas ham or whatever your tradition is, that doesn't mean that we understand who He is. Right, and maybe you even remember the manger, and just because you remember the manger or you have one set up at your home, you have a nativity scene, that doesn't really mean that you know why He came. And so those are the two questions that we have been dealing with, asking and answering this Christmas season. Who is Jesus, and why did He come? And so those are the two questions that we are going to deal with again tonight. Now, the title for this series comes straight from John chapter 1. In verse number 1, the apostle says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse number 14, he goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And every single sermon from this series thus far has been preached from John, either chapter 1 or chapter 14. But tonight, in preparing for this evening, I just felt led to preach from Matthew chapter 1. And so that's where we're going to be, is in Matthew chapter 1. If you would grab your copy of the Word of God, if you didn't bring one, that's okay. Feel free to use ours in the seat back. And so grab a copy of the Word of God, turn to Matthew chapter 1. And when you make your way there, if you'd please stand with me for the official reading of His Word. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, this is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' Now all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.' Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And all praise be to God. We know that one day the grass is going to wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it's going to stand forever. Would you pause and just pray with me for a second? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity just to be in it tonight. God, your word promises that your spirit will help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And so I pray just that this evening, that you would work and move through your Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us rightly divide, to rightly discern, and to rightly apply the truth of your word to our lives. God, we'll give you all the praise, and we'll give you all the glory, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So our passage is the story of the virgin birth. And it helps form the foundation for every single thing that we know about who Jesus is. This truth is foundational for why we worship Him, why we follow Him, and why we seek to proclaim Him among all the nations. Let me put it another way. To deny the virgin birth of Christ is to deny the inerrancy of Scripture. right? I believe that all scripture is inspired by God. That's to say that it is God-breathed, and therefore it's all profitable for teaching and training in righteousness so that the followers of God, the children of God, the men and women of God may be equipped for good works, or maybe you consider works of the kingdom, as it were. Now, you may be surprised to learn this, but in these last days, as it were, there are many progressive Christian movements who deny the virgin birth. As plainly as I can state it to you this evening, if you deny the virgin birth, you deny the inerrancy of Scripture. If you deny the inerrancy of Scripture, you deny the deity of Christ. And if you deny the deity of Christ, you deny then his ability to save us from our sins. And listen to me, if he can't save us from our sins, what are we even doing here this evening? Scripture never seeks to prove the virgin birth. Rather, it simply just proclaims it. That's why we find right before our passage in verse number 16, it says that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jacob begot Joseph, who is merely presented to us as the husband of Mary, for he did not beget Jesus. Rather, our text, verse number 18, it tells us that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost before they came together. If that's your copy of the Bible, I'd encourage you to circle or underline that word before. Right, that's to say, before they consummated the marriage, before they were intimate with one another. And why is this so important that the Christ, the promised king, be born of a virgin? Well, the virgin birth, it's really more than just a miracle that's going to draw our attention to the very unique nature of Christ, albeit he was very unique. But listen, because Mary was a virgin, only God could have been the father of Jesus, making Jesus the one and only God-man in all the universe. Listen to me, God's plan would have been impossible if Jesus had been anything less. And so with so much at stake on this one doctrine, we need to think very carefully about how we understand the baby that was born in Bethlehem. And so who is Jesus? Well, listen, Jesus was fully human. He was born of a woman. So just like any other child, he came into this world as a crying, cooing, bedwetting baby boy. Now listen, that statement, it might seem a little bit irreverent to you, and I certainly don't mean it that way, but we must never let ourselves picture Jesus apart from his true humanity. Yes, that was a holy night, but if you know anything, if you've ever been in the room while someone was giving birth, you know it wasn't a silent night. Right? He was born. He was born just like us. He was one who is fully human. He possesses the full range of human characteristics. He's just like us physically, in that he had a human body. And Matthew shows us many examples, but we find one in Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. It says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship that they were in was being covered by waves." But it says, "But he was asleep." And so the obvious inference is that his body grew tired at points. It grew weary. And not only did it become weary, but he also becomes hungry. Right, we find in Matthew chapter 4, after he had fasted for 40 days, he became hungered. And so the whole point of this is that the baby that Mary birthed in Bethlehem that night was a baby who had a body just like ours. It was one that needed to be fed, one that needed to be nursed and nurtured. Jesus was also fully human mentally. Right, he possessed a human mind. That's why Luke tells us that he increased in wisdom. Right, he learned the same way that our children do. Sometimes we like to think that maybe Jesus just came out of the womb using words like kingdom or righteousness or substitution or propitiation, but that's not the case, right? Jesus had to learn whatever the first century equivalent was of mom and dad. Right, because he possessed a human mind. He was also like us emotionally. we find in the Gospels a full range of human emotions. Right? For example, his soul's troubled. It's overwhelmed at the thought of his death. So much so, we find him crying. He's shedding tears. We know that he got angry. We see this in examples when he goes into the temple and sees that they had turned his father's house into a den of thieves. And so it's not unreasonable for us to suggest that Jesus laughed then, and he smiled, and he wasn't boring. We find him roasting the Pharisees all throughout Scripture. And so his humanity, it wasn't hidden, right? It was plain for everybody to see. We find that the people that were closest to him before he began his public ministry, they recognize him as merely just a man, just like everyone else. Thus, we find in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 54, it says, when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, and so much that they were astonished. And they said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Listen to me. He was fully human. And why is this so important? Why is it so important for us to emphasize Jesus's humanity? Listen, we must affirm Jesus's humanity because it means that he is fully able to identify with us. No matter what it is that you're going through, Jesus Christ is able to identify with you. In March of 2022, my wife and I lost our little unborn baby to a miscarriage. And this was a tough, just roller coaster ride of painful emotions. And I remember it, honestly, I can remember it almost like it was yesterday. It was a Saturday night, and we were at a nephew's birthday party. And at the time, my son was two. Now, he's the only child, so he's used to playing by himself. So my man's just in the corner vibing out with a balloon, right? That's all he needs as an only child. And there's some other kids playing around him. And I remember there was one, and he was a little bit older. At least he was bigger than the rest of the kids. And listen, it's just us, right? They didn't come, so just transparent. This kid was being a turd. He's like stealing toys from the other kids. He didn't steal one from my kids, it's not like he knew better than that. But no, he's stealing toys from other kids, and he's like throwing fits and stuff. And I can remember my wife and I looked at each other almost at the same exact time, and we said, "Yeah, I think I'm just good with one. I think I'm good with one." We had always planned to have two, but in that very moment, I don't know, something about the way they were interacting with each other. He said, "You know what? We're just good with one. We're just going to have the one." The next day, Sunday morning, I'm getting ready for church. I walk into our bedroom, and she's sitting on the bed, and she's crying. I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She says, "I'm pregnant." What? First, I had a lot of, like, how do you know? She's like, "I know. Trust me, I know." Right? And this come as a shock. And I spent the next several weeks, like, mentally adjusting. I mean, we had literally just decided the night before, we're not going to have any more kids. We're just going to ride it out with this only kid. And then 8 weeks later, I started to really get excited. It took a bit for me to come around. But listen, now I'm fully on board. And we go to the doctors, and we're excited to hear the heartbeat. And I can still remember the nurse's words to this day. She says, I'm so sorry. I really can't say much. I'm not a doctor, but your baby doesn't have a heartbeat. And we were so caught off guard. We're so devastated, right? It took me a week before I could even pray. And even then, it wasn't even any good. I had to write it down. And I used to keep a lot of notes. I would write notes when Pastor Greg preached. It was one of the ways that helped me pay attention to the sermon. I remember that day, I didn't really get much out of it. It doesn't look like, because I was struggling, man. And here's the prayer I wrote down. I said, "Will you tell my baby that I love him or her for me? I wish I could have met my baby. Mom would have come around too. I said, will you play with my baby at bedtime? I said, Jay really loves to poke at my mouth when I rock him, and he tries to get me to nibble at his hands or fingers, and it always gets a laugh. Well, maybe he'll like that too. I said, God, I'm struggling. I cry every time I think about it. A lump seems to stay in my throat. I need to be strong for Megan, but God, my mind feels weak. I am depressed. Encourage me, God. Encourage me and comfort Megan as well. And I remember when those wounds began to heal a little bit, when it wasn't so fresh. I remember thinking, God, what in the world was that about? I mean, don't take this the wrong way, but we didn't even necessarily want the child. I mean, we were always going to have the child if that's what you want us to do, God. But why the roller coaster? Why the up and down? What in the world was this all about? And then fast forward 3 years later, I'm now the senior pastor here on the Hill, and we bury two babies in the very first full year of ministry. One nearly just 28 days old. And the other was 18 months old. And listen, I know guys that have been in ministry 20 years and they've never done one baby's funeral. And my circumstances were different from the circumstances of those parents, and I'm not trying to compare what we went through, but listen, because of our own experience, we were able to sympathize and empathize with and minister to these parents in a way that I would have never been able to before. And so my whole point in telling you this is not to drag you down and not to make you feel for us or to, you know, make you feel sorry for us, but in the same way that I was able to identify with them in their time of need and in their time of pain and suffering because of our own experience. Listen to me, if you are a follower of Christ, you have a Savior who is familiar with your struggles, physically, mentally, and emotionally. Listen, He is familiar with your sorrow. He's not unlike us trying to do something for us. No, Jesus is truly representative of us. He is familiar with your suffering. And that's why it's comforting to affirm that Jesus was born of a woman as the Son of Man. Hebrews 2, verse 17, it tells us, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus can identify with you no matter what it is that you're going through. But as we affirm Jesus' humanity, in the very same breath, we must acknowledge that as the Son of God, Jesus is fully divine. Verse number 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel means God is with us, and it's not a prayer. It's a statement, right? And it takes us back to Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, the prophet wrote. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And so that child who was to be a sign has now come at last. And he is no less than God with us. And listen, this is the most essential doctrine in the entire Christian faith. It must be known, it must be believed in order for you to escape the horrors of an eternity in hell, right? Separated from God. And in order for you to enter into heaven, we summed it up throughout our series with just four words from John 1:14. The Word became flesh. And this is the most essential doctrine in an entire Christian faith. He was not created. He never had a beginning. He was there. He was with God. He is God. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. He said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Listen, Jesus is no mere teacher. He's not a guru. He is no Muhammad or Gandhi. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that is the essential claim on which Christianity is built. It is a claim that cannot be abandoned without us abandoning the entire faith, as it were. He is uncreated, eternal, the pre-existent creating agent of the Godhead. And Matthew shows us in his gospel displays of his deity. He had power over disease. That's what we find in Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He's able to cleanse lepers and give sight to the blind. He's able to cause the lame to walk, all by simply speaking healing into reality. And he graciously exercises this power over a whole range of human infirmities. He also has command over nature. That's what we find in Matthew 8. Jesus rebukes a storm. It immediately calms down, to which the disciples respond in chapter 8, verse 27. They said, "What manner of man is this? That he, even the winds and the sea obey him." Listen, only God possesses this kind of power over nature. He has authority also over sin. Right? That's why he's able to forgive sin, something that Matthew tells us explicitly in his healing of the paralytic man. Matthew 9, verse 2, he said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And listen, he even has control over death. He resurrects Jairus' daughter in Matthew 9, but we know that he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead, and he has control over his own death. He raises himself from the dead. John 10, verse 17, he says, "Because I lay down my life, therefore the Father, he loves me." And he goes on to guarantee, "Listen, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself." He has control over death. And so all of these claims, they may seem extravagant, but this is the precise portrait that Matthew and the other gospel writers give us of Jesus. He is fully able to identify with us. And as God, Jesus is fully able to identify with God. And so when you put these truths together, right, concerning Jesus, concerning his nature, if you want to feel really smart, you go home and you tell all your friends tomorrow you learned about the hypostatic union at Christmas. It'll make you sound really theological and smart. But when you put them together and you begin to realize these truths about Jesus' incarnation, right, Christmas, right, the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior, it's the most extraordinary miracle in the entire Bible. So then why did he come? If he really is God, if this Jewish carpenter, son of a carpenter from Nazareth is really God in the flesh, then why is he here? If Jesus really is the Christ, if he really is God, why is he walking around then as a man? Who is Jesus and why did he come? Well, he is no less than God with us, and he came to rescue us. Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." The angel told Joseph in our passage in verse number 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Sin is shortcoming. It's not coming up to standard. It's doing things that we shouldn't have done, yes, but it's also leaving undone the things that we should have done. Sin is iniquity. That's to say it's been out of shape. It's crooked. It's not plumb, not level, not straight. It implies this lack of balance. And listen, if we were to just drop all the metaphors all together, sin is rebellion against God. Right, it's been said that sin is a trespass upon God's rights, shortcoming in regard to his standards, iniquity opposed to his law of equity, that's to say what is right, and defilement against his purity. It was David who said in Psalm 51:4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please don't get me wrong, that's definitely me. That is definitely Travis Owens. has sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's also you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches that the punishment for sin is death. Listen, when we die, our body is separated from our soul. And without a mediator, our soul will be separated from God forever, for an eternity. So why did he come? He came because sin had separated us from God, and we can't fix it. The name of Jesus literally means Yahweh saves, the Lord who saves. And it teaches us, listen, salvation isn't something that we can achieve. Rather, it's something that we must receive. Religion doesn't save. Tradition doesn't save. Trying harder doesn't save. Listen to me. If self could help, you'd have been saved a long time ago. So God did what only God can do. Right? The one who is God with us became one of us so he could stand in our place. Only a man could represent us, and only God could redeem us. And praise God, Jesus is both because of the virgin birth. He lived a life that we were required to live, perfect, righteous, without sin. He never fell short of God's standard, not even once. He went to the cross on purpose. And on that cross, he took our sin, your sin, he took it upon his shoulders. He took the judgment that we deserved. It fell upon him. The separation that we earned, he endured. He died. He was buried. So we know it wasn't a hoax. But on the third day, he rose from that grave. The payment was accepted. Sin was defeated. Death and hell were conquered. And that is why the angel said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the greatest gift that anybody's ever been given, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Bible tells us exactly how to receive that gift. God requires repentance and faith. To repent is to turn. To turn from your sin, to agree with God about your sin and the fact of your sin, the reality of your sin, and to turn to God, to turn away from the way you were living, to turn away from the things that you were counting on to get you to him or in a right relationship with him, and to turn to God. To place your faith in him is to place your full trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save you. Not religion, not good works, not trying harder, just Jesus and only Jesus. And so the question this Christmas Eve is, have you received the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ? Have you been saved from your sin? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted him to save you? Because the honest truth is, somebody's going to pay for your sin. It can be you, or it can be Jesus. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. The book of the Revelation says that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. I pray this evening that you'll let him in, that you'll let him in. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that now. Would you just bow your heads with me as we just enter into a moment of reflection, but also invitation? If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you never repented of your sin and surrendered your life to him, I invite you just to pray a simple prayer right after me. It could be something like, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the very Son of God, the Christ. God, I don't know it all and I don't understand it all, but God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for my sins. And the best way I know how, God, I ask you to come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me, God, and help me from this day forth to live for you. Jesus said in the Bible, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But he went on to say that if you deny me before men, I too will deny you before my Father. And so this evening, I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to call you out. I want to give you an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ to someone. And so with nobody looking around, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you prayed something like that to the Lord with a sincere and repentant heart, just look up at me. Just catch eye contact with me. I'm just going to kind of scan across the room. Praise God. Praise God. It's the best decision that you can ever make. Praise God. Praise God. It's the best gift that anybody's been given. Is there another? Praise God. Is there another? Praise God. It's the best gift that anybody's ever been given. Is there another? You say, I just want to confess. I place my faith in Jesus Christ tonight. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you came in the flesh and dwelt among us to save us from our sins. God, thank you for the ones who profess that they place their faith in you, God, that they surrendered their life to you. God, I pray that you would plant a hedge of protection about them. I know that the evil one would love nothing more than to come along and pluck that seed from them and sow doubt into their minds. So, God, I pray that you would plant a hedge of protection about them. I pray that you would help them to get plugged in, whether it's here at Battlefield or somewhere else where they can begin to grow in their faith. Father, again, we praise you. We glorify you for all that's been said and done. We praise you and glorify you and honor you for coming to save us. Lord, we love you. We just ask you, would you be with us for the next few moments as we enter into this moment of invitation? Would you just work and move in our hearts and in our minds in a way that only you can? We'll give you all the glory, God. And we ask this in your name. Amen.